Lord willing, we'll work through verse 8 through 13. Now, we live in one of the most distracted generations of all of history. Actually, I have 11 on there. I meant to say 13. So we have one of the most distracted generations in the history. We've always been distracted. Certainly, we could always be those people that are focused on one thing and a squirrel runs by and we get distracted. But in our day and time, and there's been a lot of studies, even as recently as August 18th, I was reading an article about how distracted we are in the workplace and how many millions of dollars are wasted in corporations in an annual basis by people who are not focused on the task that they've been assigned. Some of the reasons people are distracted: chatty coworkers. 80% said, "We got chatty coworkers. It's somebody else keeping me from doing my job." 70% is office noise. I just can't focus on what I'm doing because of the various noises around. But the newer rising distraction is smartphones and digital and social media. That people can't focus for more than 10 minutes is what they're discovering without having to check their phone, to check their Instagram, to check their Facebook, to check what the president has said on Twitter so you can either be happy or mad about it. People are having a difficult time focusing on what matters. You know, with our 24-hour news cycles and instant access to almost anything we desire, we watch movies, we order items, we play games. I do our Christmas shopping in the middle of my workday. Oh, maybe Amazon has a sale right now. We have such short attention spans that we find it difficult to concentrate and focused on the task at hand. And Christmas can be just the same. Even, have you noticed that Christmas starts now in like September? It used to be the day after Thanksgiving we could focus on Christmas. And then it was bumped up against Halloween. Right after Halloween, no, that's when we focus on Christmas. And we totally forget Thanksgiving. Now it's like school has started. Have you bought your Christmas gifts? Have you got your tree? You know, can you get your new stuff? Company parties, Christmas shopping, year-end reports that are due, all these things are rushing in this month. In life, have you ever felt like it's out of control? Too much, too fast, you can't keep up. A new email, a new text, a new conversation, a new responsibility, everything is coming way too fast and your life is spinning out of control. Perhaps you've had some setbacks. Perhaps you've had some deals fall through. Perhaps a relationship that had been going well all of a sudden took a wrong turn and you're not sure how or why. Maybe you went in for a normal annual checkup feeling just fine and then you discovered that you're going to have to make some drastic changes in your life and in your diet or whatever. Some serious adjustments. How do you handle that when you're having a hard enough time with just the normal things and then all these extra challenges enter your life? How do you focus on what really matters? How do you correct the situation? You know, if left unattended, life continues to spin out of control until the circumstances are nearly impossible to correct. Any NASCAR fans in here? All one of you. Soccer and NASCAR is where it's at, I'm telling you. It's the future of America. Well, certainly I'm not a NASCAR fan, but I'm related to some who are enamored with it. But I am interested in driving fast. Anybody there with me? If I could learn how to drive faster and safer at the same time, I would be pretty excited. I don't know if you knew this, but 285 was designed as a racetrack. It goes round and round and round, just like NASCAR. 60 miles around, I think, isn't it? So in NASCAR, have you ever seen, even if you don't watch NASCAR, if you've never seen, have you ever seen when those cars are going, I don't know how fast they go. Aaron, how fast they go? About 200? Almost 200? By the way, I was in court this last week, not because I was in trouble, but I was a victim and a witness for our church this last week because 18 months ago, someone ran into our building. And they're still making restitution for the damages, so I had to be in court. So I had to be there at 9 o'clock, but our court case didn't get pulled up till about 11:45-ish. So I'm sitting there all day listening to every court case that comes up. Two different individuals. One of them got caught going 145, and another one 167. I'm thinking, where do you even find a car that goes that fast? Because I'd like one. If you'd like to buy me a Christmas gift, that'd be great. But I mean, that's fast. But have you ever seen an S car? If somebody's driving real fast, that they hit, maybe they turned a little too extra, or somebody just bumps them on the side, and they go into a spin. It's hard to recover off a spin. 95% of the time, they end up hitting the wall, or they go out into the grassy area, or they bump into a lot of other cars, and it slows the whole race down. Sometimes, whether you're a NASCAR fan or not, sometimes I think you may feel your life like that. You're going pretty good, things are going, you're making the curve, all of a sudden something bumps you, or you just make a slight turn to the left, and you overcorrected perhaps, and you go into a spin, and you're like, what do I do to correct this? What you focus on determines how you get out of the spin. I was reading on a website I'd never heard of, drivingfast.net. Look it up. It could help you. It says, always look and focus when you're in the spin. Always look and focus on the direction you're wanting to go. As I follow forward. All right. This makes the steering correction almost automatic. Conversely, don't concentrate on the tree you're hoping to avoid, as you will be more likely to head in that direction. I knew a young man years ago who was spinning in his car, and he was trying to avoid a mailbox on the street that he was driving down, and guess what he hit? The mailbox. Why? Because he was more interested in trying to avoid something, and so that's what his focus was on, rather than go the direction he should have been going on. This is a principle in life. That when your life is out of control and you're not quite sure and you're looking at all the winds and the waves as Peter did, you're focused on the wrong things. It's not what you need to avoid, it's where you need to go that your focus ought to be on. Jesus Christ ought to be our focus at all times. He is the peace in the storm. He is the sovereign one in complete control. He is never surprised, shaken, worried, anxious. But we are. Why? Because we're weak. So where do we find our strength? Where do we find our hope? Not just in the Christmas season, though it's unfortunate in our world, there are millions of people around the globe that celebrate Christmas, but too few actually celebrate Christ. Their focus is not Jesus. And they're having this chaotic time. That's why in the parking lot of their local either grocery store or shopping mall or some other place, it's not the holiday spirit that you're encountering. It's the stressful time of the season, and we bump into people, and rather than saying, Merry Christmas, we say, why did you take my parking space? Or no, that's mine, I saw it first, or whatever we end up doing. Because our focus is on the chaos and not on the Christ who made this season even possible. We're in 2 Timothy, which may have nothing to do with Christmas, but I think it has a lot to do with our lives. What you focus on is where you will eventually go. And this Christmas and in our lives on a daily basis, I want us to focus on Christ, not the gifts, not the debt. That's why January is a depressive time for people. Not the stress or the rushing from here to there. Just focusing on the peace of the Christ child giving for our salvation. Paul is writing to a young pastor here in the second letter of Timothy, trying to encourage him. In the first letter he sent to him, certainly he's encouraging this timid young pastor about what he needs to do, and don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but you set the example for the believers. Just be who God has created you to be. Don't worry about the pressures of the older generation or even those that are your peers that are saying, no, why are you doing it that way? Just be who God has called you to be. In the second letter of Timothy, he's reminding him of some of the same things, but he's refocusing him on Jesus and the longevity of his ministry. What does it mean to be a leader in the church? What does it mean to be a believer? It means to be a disciple content in Jesus that just wants to make other disciples for Jesus. writing to this young pastor, giving him a life to live up to, the responsibilities of being who God is creating him to be. A few weeks ago, just as a reminder, he had already challenged him with three illustrations of, you need to live your life like a dedicated soldier, which gave an incredible impression of, we know it, the dedication that soldiers, day in and day out. There is no punch the clock in and punch the clock out when you're in war as a soldier. You give it all. Or the disciplined athlete who trains well and then gives their all for the prize. Or a diligent farmer who season after season, rain, storms, dry and drought, you continue to suffer, but give your all. So I want us to look at verse 8. In the first two words in the English Standard Version, and perhaps it says it another way in your translation, but it says these words, remember Jesus Christ. In the midst of all of this, all the things you've got going on, Timothy, and I know you're struggling here, and I'm trying to help you to strengthen in the Lord. That's where your strength comes from. But I want you to just stop for a moment and remember Jesus. Focus on Christ. All of the things that you're called to do, he will never call you to do anything that he will not equip you to do. So you don't focus on yourself through the mirror of your life. You focus on the Christ who is the strength of your life. Remember Jesus Christ. He'd already said a phrase like this in verse 6 of chapter 1. For this reason I remind you. See, this isn't new material for Timothy. Neither is it new for most of you. It's not what we don't know. Too often, it's what we do know that we need to be reminded of, because I think his grace is sufficient for us, and we just need to be reminded to refocus. We're checking other things more often than we're checking in with Christ. Remember Jesus. And so today, as we kind of unpack these few verses, I want you to see some things that we ought to remember about Jesus, because if we can get our mind, our heart, focused on the facts and not just the feelings of all the things swirling around, if we can get back to the essence of the gospel, I think perhaps the waves won't seem as big. The chaos won't be as crazy. We'll understand why we're here and how we're going to make it through. Here's the first thing after he says, remember Jesus Christ, that he's saying to remember. You need to remember his gospel. Paul is preaching a gospel here, as he says in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. See, Paul's in prison here. He's chained up. He can't do much out in the ministry right now, but what he can do is remind Timothy with the abilities God has given him to remember Jesus and find his strength in the truth of the gospel. He starts with Christ's accomplishment. He says he's risen from the dead. You know, if God can rise from the dead, he can certainly resurrect the difficulties in your life and overcome them. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, he is not here, he is risen as he said. He keeps his promises. It's an incredible accomplishment. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Listen, if Timothy, perhaps you never saw the risen Lord, you heard about him, but you never saw him, and you're wavering, you're struggling, you're saying, this is just so hard. Timothy, you need to remember, Paul says, you need to remember that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he can conquer it all. Put your faith in him, and you will overcome. This is our hope. He is risen. Well, I didn't see him. Well, there were over 500 people who did. If I was in court the other day and maybe a defendant or a prosecutor stood up and says, all right, this is the claim, and I've got 500 witnesses, I can tell you what the judge in that particular courtroom would do. He'd listen to one and say, we're done. I'm not going to sit here and listen to all 500 tell me the same thing that they saw. I believe it. Some of us go, well, I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. How do I have strength and hope? I don't know. Well, what does it take to know? You know, I trust Jesus by faith. I trust the Word of God. I trust the testimony of thousands of saints throughout history. I'm not going to come up with anything new, different. There are some who attempt to without any verification, any stabilization of their thoughts. It's not based on anything but a feeling they have. But let me tell you, when there were people who were there and saw the risen Lord, there was no mistake. You know why? Because they were willing to die for that truth. Peter, who was running from a servant girl and others who said, aren't you one of his? This is when he was being crucified. Aren't you one of his? No. He was scared to death to be included with Jesus while Jesus was being crucified. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter was a different man. The Spirit of God got a hold of him and he had boldness. He didn't care. He went to the city central area in Jerusalem after he saw the risen Lord. He went there by the power of the Holy Spirit and he was preaching to the very Pharisees of the Jewish people who rejected and said, crucify him. And he did not run. He did not waver. He just spoke the truth. His strength came from focusing on Jesus. What's the worst the men could have done to Peter? Send him right to heaven. One-way ticket, he ain't coming back to write books about it. You know, if we would capture the thoughts and the experiences of what these first century disciples experienced and what Timothy is somewhat in our shoes, he was a little removed from that day that Christ was crucified. He didn't see him rise from the grave. He had to find his strength through faith of the testimony of others. Likewise, we can too. Not only should we celebrate the Christ child being born, you got to understand why he came in the first place, to live and to die and to rise again. We don't have to wait till April to celebrate a risen Lord. It's a celebration we have every day because he lives. I don't even wait till tomorrow. I can face today. I can face right now. I can live in the chaos of this world as long as my focus is still on Christ, where I am going. So he tells Timothy, you gotta remember the gospel which is risen from the dead. Verse 8, it's interesting in here, there's a perfect tense of the participle risen. It may also suggest that Paul was stressing the result of being risen. Not necessarily just the act that he was. Certainly we accept that and that is true. And I think that's where I find my confidence. And Timothy would as well. But it may be that he uses a certain perfect tense to show and demonstrate his lordship. It's not just that he rose. It verifies, it proves that he is God. And you are not just trusting in a man who rose from the grave. You're trusting in the God who created you and conquers all things. Paul had written in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, declared the divinity of Christ, was declared in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. When you deny the resurrection, you're denying the very deity of who Jesus is. Jesus was not a nice teacher. He was not just a good man. He was God who took on flesh for you. He didn't just stop at his accomplishment. Paul says, look at his own ancestry. Timothy would understand this. He had a Jewish mother and grandmother, and he had a Greek father, but he understood that if there was to be a Messiah, one who was to come and conquer for those of the world who needed him, he would have to come as an offspring of David. And you see, it's listed here, the offspring of David. He came through the line and lineage of David. It shows Christ had the messianic qualifications. It's verifiable. Throughout the Old Testament, there were multiple prophecies about Jesus. And he met them all. And so that's what Paul says, I preach. That is my gospel. And I'm willing to suffer for it. We remember his gospel. And so Paul was saying, Timothy, you need to be able to say, I am willing to suffer for my risen Savior. It may not be easy, but oh, is it worth it? When he was willing to die for us and rise from the grave, are you willing to suffer for your risen Savior? Persecution, criticism, rejection, abandonment, all these things that Paul's already described about his own life that people have left him. He says, you know what? It's still worth it to focus on Christ. I don't need to worry and focus on the pain and the rejection. I just focus on the promise of the risen Savior. Here's the second thing he tells him to remember about Jesus. He says, you need to remember his unbound word. Bound with chains as a criminal, that is what Paul is. He's unable to move forward, but the focus is, but the word of God is not bound. It is not chained. It's not held back. Focus on this, Timothy. Even when you don't think you're advancing, realize and you can celebrate that Jesus' word is unbound and it continues on. Have you ever felt like you've been benched in life at times? You've been rolling pretty good, and all of a sudden you're benched, or maybe you've even been cut from the team. You know, in sports, when somebody is injured or underperforming or just needs a break, the player is benched. They sit out for a time while someone else takes their place. This is not necessarily to hurt the player, but so that the team can advance. You know, as a young athlete, I'm confident I was benched more than I can remember. Maybe I just needed a rest, or maybe I was perhaps underperforming. Years ago, before Christ Church and Crossroads, I was a youth pastor, and I was benched. I was told by the pastor, we're going to eliminate you from our staff, and we're going to replace you with the guy, your intern, that you've been training up. That was painful. I was uncertain. I'm like, what's going on? I've got five kids. What's going to happen here? I was angry with God. I was angry with that pastor at that time. Like, this is not fair. 2 weeks later, the pastor came back, and he offered me another role on the church staff as discipleship and basically sports administration, which I had background in. And over that time, as the Lord began to just shepherd my own heart and help me to see things like this, that sometimes we are bound with in chains. We are held back. When it comes to the gospel, there are times that God is pleased to sit us down, to set us aside, to move us over, to slow us down, or even to put us in prison as Paul was. This is what I learned as God shepherded my heart on that. The ministry is not about me. The success of that role is not dependent upon my strengths, my abilities, my charisma. I was worried. What's going on? What's going to happen with those teenagers? I've been shepherding them for like 4 years, and why? What's going to happen? It's going to fall apart without me. Perhaps if I had that attitude, that's why the Lord had to remove me. My focus was not on Christ. It was on me. We get distracted with ourselves quite often. And so Paul certainly was not all about him. That's not why he's in prison. But let me just say that something I've learned is that sometimes the Lord will set you aside, and you need to learn to celebrate the advancement of the gospel, even if you aren't the one getting to advance it at that very moment. If you're on the Lord's team, then it's the Lord who needs to be celebrated. It's not about you. In life, we need to be focused on Jesus and his unbound word that goes. One day we'll all pass from this world, and we ought to just celebrate the Lord allowed us not only to have a relationship with him, to be a part of the advancement, but when he takes us out, we trust the same Lord who had it well in his hands before us will carry it through to completion without us. We remember his unbound word. We can be bound, we can be chained, we can be set down and not being able to participate at the level we want. But we can celebrate. Timothy, you can celebrate when you focus on the Lord. As one commentator said, God buries his workers, but will always continue his work. So, Timothy, this is what Paul, I think, is saying. Are you willing to be bound for the unbound Savior, trusting in him? Here's the third thing I think he's telling us to remember, what he's telling Timothy to remember. He says in verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. You notice his words. He's talking, Paul's speaking out of his own personal testimony. He's saying, I'm suffering. I'm bound and chained. You know, I'm enduring. He's not telling Timothy what he's doing. He's saying, what I'm going through. I'm not going to tell you how you're feeling or what's going on in your life. I'm just telling you this is what I'm doing, and this is what you need to do to overcome it in case you're dealing with this. Remember his elect. He says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, beautiful passage. Now, I know at times when we run across the word elect, it gives people the chills. What is that? It's God's chosen elect. And according to here, this is those who have not yet come into the kingdom. It's those that are still needing to be rescued, those who are still needing to be redeemed. Paul is chained in prison. He is bound, but the word of God is not bound. What continues to have him be encouraged? He remembers Jesus. The unbound word is continuing to go out to reach those who have not yet come to Christ. And the elect, God choosing for himself a people like he did for Israel. There are a lot of debates on what election may mean. And some people say, I don't even believe in election. Well, then you don't believe the Bible, because the word election is in the Bible. You must believe something about it. We may not agree on the definition of it, but you must believe in the word elect, an election. We just went through an election in Georgia, and this is nothing close to what God is doing, but understand, we went through an election. How many of you took your civil duty and voted? Thank you. You should. Register to vote and vote. It gives you the opportunity to go into a polling booth or do it by mail and choose the one that you want in that office. It's not necessarily a rejection of the other, but you're electing somebody and in some small way. You know what God does? He's not going into a voting booth and saying, well, I like them, I don't like them. It's nothing like that. He looks into our world and he says, you know what? They are doomed, and without me choosing them, there is no hope for them. That we love God because he first loved us. In Christ, in this world, he pursued us. See, God came down. We didn't go up. He came down and pursued us. Some will ask, well, who are the elect? Everyone who receives Christ are the elect. So who should you preach to? Who should you share the gospel with? There is no sign on their head. It's share it with everybody. They have the privilege of rejecting it or receiving it. But what Paul's saying here is there are some who are going to receive it. You ought to get out there. It ought to give you hope and strength, not based on your words, not based on your charisma, not based on your talents, Timothy. Because you're not bound right now, you ought to go out. It ought to encourage you. Go preach the gospel, and that some may get saved. Without God calling, they may not get saved. But if you're not out there sharing it, how will they hear? How will they receive? How will they believe? Rather than getting into the navel-gazing of all the intricacies of divine election, I think we ought to just be motivated, as Paul focuses his attention here. You ought to remember that there are people who are lost in our world. And even if you suffer, it ought to still motivate you that if you could give one last breath, one more touch of love, that someone may receive Jesus Christ and go to heaven, you ought to give it all. People sometimes would rather argue theology than share the gospel with those who don't understand a word of what you're talking about. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, are you willing to endure for your rescuing Savior? So, well, Christmas is so busy, and I don't have time to talk to people, and I don't even know if I want to invite someone to a Christmas Eve service or share them with them about Jesus. Do you realize in the Christmas season, people are more open to the gospel than any other time of the year? It's more socially acceptable to share Merry Christmas with people, to just talk about the reason for the season. They may not believe that. They may not celebrate that in their home. But though I know there's always the controversy in the news, or, you know, this store doesn't say Merry Christmas anymore, and that store doesn't have green cups anymore, or red, because they don't want to be associated with a religion. But by and large, our society is still very open to the thought of Merry Christmas. And rather than just being generic about that, you want to take your divine opportunities and the openings God gives you to share about the Christ who makes things merry. The joy to the world from Christ himself. Remember the elect. I'm willing to endure for my rescuing Savior. You don't have to rescue people. You're just the divine cylinder by which God flows through to bring his gospel to rescue those who are lost without him. The last thing he shares, and this is verse 11 through 13, is he's saying if you're remembering Christ, you need to remember his promises. And this is a very hopeful and warning-filled passage. It says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Ooh. Not just your physical death. If you have taken the focus off yourself and died to your own pursuits and just given your life and heart to Christ himself, he's not going to remove the fun or the joy of this life. He's actually going to give you fulfillment and true joy. But if you've died to the ways of the world and died to the lostness of the chaos that Satan tries to stir up in our world, if you've died to that, died to your own ways and said, I just want the life of Christ, and while I live here, it's all about him. If you are willing to die with him, guess what? You're also going to live with him, not only now, but in eternity. That's a great promise. Timothy, if you'll just die to yourself in these difficulties and not try to own them all, but just trust in him, die to these things, die to the thought of that you're sovereign and in control. If you would just die to yourself, you'll live with Christ, who is the lover of your soul and the one who keeps it for eternity. If we endure, he says, we will also reign with him. I know day in and day out it's going to be difficult. Trudging along, and you don't always see the fruit that you're hopeful for. And there have been some missionaries who have served their entire life and invested the seeds of the gospel in just living their life, and they never got to see the fruit of all that investment. Generations after that, there's much fruit. But a missionary's desire ought to be to be faithful, not necessarily demand the fruitfulness. The fruit will be there if the faithfulness is there. if we endure. So are we residing with Christ, living with him? Are we reigning with Christ? Yes, if we will endure. But then he turns to a warning. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And in parallel passage, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can not deny himself. There's various ways commentators interpret this, but I want to just take it down pretty simply. I do believe this is parallelism, meaning he's saying the same thing, he's just saying it a different way. You notice he says about denying him, he'll deny us. Well, how I interpret faithless goes back to denying. There are always times that you and I can be faithless in a sense that we just, oh, I'm just lacking the faith here, and I just don't know, I'm questioning, I'm doubting. I haven't lost my faith, but I'm just doubting. And certainly that may be the interpretation. There are days when we have lost all hope and we just don't know, we're despondent, we're discouraged. And even when we are in that position as a true believer in Christ, God remains faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He carries us through. That may be the correct interpretation here, but I'm going to side with the other way just for a moment because of the parallelism. If we deny him, meaning I don't believe any of that, I don't believe what Christ has done, I don't believe he's risen, I don't think he's sovereign, I don't think he's the hope, Christ will say to those at the end of time, depart from me, I never knew you. Likewise, as he has that parallel verse in verse 13, if we are faithless, we do not have faith, there is no hope in God, there is no desire for him, we've denied him, we don't have faith, we're just going to live on our own and have faith in ourselves, God doesn't change his character. He doesn't abandon his ways. He doesn't say, well, come on, please. I'll abandon my holiness. I'll do whatever. No, God is not a beggar. God is a glorious God who displays his grace and goodness to us. And if we reject, we deny, and we lack faith, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same because he cannot deny himself. If we, throughout our lives, say no to God, he will give us that privilege to stay there. He will fight for the right to remain how they are. God is faithful. And so, Timothy, would you be even willing to die for your faithful Savior? There have been those who abandoned Paul in ministry. They turned from the faith. They said they were believers and then they denied. They became faithless and ran the other way. They wanted nothing else to do with God or the mission of God or the people of God. And this warning, if you do that, he will deny you. If you're faithless, listen, God is still the same. Repent. The door is still open. The invitation is still there. If you're still breathing air, God hasn't changed. He hasn't turned his back. He would receive you. But those who deny Christ will also deny and reject you. They don't care that you're residing with Christ. They don't care that you might be reigning with Christ. They may deny you and even be willing to kill you. Timothy, are you willing to die for your faithful Savior? Let's pray together and let's consider how we might receive the Lord's Supper today and the grace that he's given us. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the clarity of the passage of how we as believers need to just remember Jesus. No matter what's taking place in this world, no matter what's happening in our own individual lives, transfers of jobs, rejection by employers, breakup of relationships, the pressures of school, whatever it is, the health issues, all of that is just there to be a temptation to distract us from the true God who sustains and holds our life in his hands. I pray that, Father, we could be like Paul, and receive the instruction that Timothy received. Let us remember Jesus, focusing on his gospel, focusing on just the love that he has, the unbound word. Father, as we receive the Lord's Supper. Let us just put our cell phones away. Let us put our heartaches away. Let us just come receive the love and grace that you've given us, remembering what you've done for us, not only dying for our sins, but rising for our eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give some instructions here for a moment. I've got an elder at this time.